Let me, along with Steve, welcome each and every one of you into our assembly today. We are so glad that you are here. We have several who are visiting with us, and so we want you to know that you are our special guests. We also have a number of our own who are out for a variety of reasons, sickness-wise, and I guess it is that time of year. Seems a little early to me. I guess we are in the middle of December, though, aren't we? But there's colds and flu, and there's other stuff going around, so let's let's remember all these who are away from us and separated from us today. I just wanted to add two very, very brief announcements to what we have already been announced this morning. One is, I promised the Wednesday evening class a lesson by this morning, and those are on the podium in the back. I just put those back there about the time we started. And so there is a podium in the back of the auditorium. Pick up a lesson on Psalm 110 for Wednesday evening and have all your answers, all the answers to all the questions ready to answer those questions. And also this evening, I put it in the bulletin, but we're going to, at 6 o'clock, give a report about our recent trip to China. And so we'll be talking about that at 6 o'clock, showing some pictures of some of the Christians, some of the brethren over there. And so we'll do that at 6 o'clock this evening and hope that you will be back with us again tonight. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, but to begin with, let's go back to chapter 1 to help set the to 1 Corinthians to help set the background for the lesson. Paul had written the first letter to the Corinthians to correct a number of problems and challenges that he saw, that he understood about the church in Corinth. In fact, sometimes the book of 1 Corinthians is just referred to as church problems, the theme of it being church problems. And they had a number of problems among them. One of the problems in particular was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul addressed a case of fornication. It says, a man hath his father's wife. We assume from the way that that was written that he was not living with his mother, but that he was living with his father's second wife. But whatever the case was, it was so terrible that Paul says these things are not even known among the Gentiles, and much less known among God's people, Christians. And Paul instructs the church, in addition to the fact that the man was living, had taken his father's wife, in addition to that, to make matters worse, if things could be worse, the church had done nothing about it. The church had not disciplined him. The church had not done what they should have done to point out the error and the sin in this man's life. And so Paul instructs them in no uncertain terms here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that they're to deliver such a one into Satan. He uses the example of purging out the old leaven. He says in verse 9 to have no company with one who is living in this way. And so Paul tells them to do what we often refer to as a withdrawal of fellowship. Have no fellowship with this kind of individual. If they're going to live in this way, if they're going to live as Satan wants them to live, then deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Paul wasn't talking about murder. He wasn't talking literally about killing the individual. But he was talking about the sinful flesh, the sins in which the person had involved themselves in. And so deliver such a one over to Satan, that the sinful flesh may be destroyed, that the person may be restored. Show them really, in effect, how much you love them, because church discipline or correcting an individual is for the purpose of showing them the error of their way and showing them love, just like we would discipline a child, Just as we would correct a child who is doing things that we know are wrong or who are hurtful to them, or things that are not good for them, so we discipline a child. We're to discipline and encourage and admonish one another when we are found to be in sin. Well, that was in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we see that apparently the church had acted, because as we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, we see that in this second chapter that Paul refers to the fact and makes it clear that they had obeyed Paul's instructions. They had corrected the individual who was living in this sinful way, and they had brought church discipline upon them. And that was good. It was good that they had obeyed Paul and that they had corrected the individual. But there was another danger now. And Paul addresses that in these verses in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And there seems that some had overreacted and some had failed to forgive. And even though the brother had repented, they had not reacted towards him the way they should have. And so he gives them the instruction. Now he writes to correct them again and says, you be careful the way you react to him. You need to forgive him lest he be swallowed up in much sorrow. In addition to his sorrow of having sinned and having done this, and now this being brought to his attention and the church correcting him and him having sorrow over that and being embarrassed about that and sorrowing before God because of that. In addition to that, now that if some won't forgive him and some won't love him and some won't bring him back, his sorrow is just going to be topped on top of each other. It's just going to get worse and worse. And so he's going to be swallowed up in sorrow. And so Paul writes to confirm your love in verse 8. Confirm your love towards him. Now getting to the point of our lesson this morning, all this is the background to the statement in verse 10 and 11. Paul says that he had forgiven him. And he says in verse 11 that no advantage might be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see, what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning are the devices of Satan. Satan will do whatever he can to divide us. Satan will do whatever he can to lead us away from God. Satan will do whatever he can to separate us from God, both here and eternally. And so Satan really was at work among them. First, Satan had been working among them in that they had ignored the sin, 1 Corinthians 5, that they should have handled. But then once they handled it, Satan was still involved among them, trying to get them to overreact and not forgive the individual and to continue to cause division and strife among them because their second reaction was not right. And so what Paul is telling them is, we need to act in the way God wants us to act. We need to confirm our love to him. We need to forgive him. We need to not be ignorant that Satan has devices that he uses to seek to divide the church or to destroy us in our lives. And so let's talk a little bit this morning about the devices of Satan. Here in this verse, in verse 11 of chapter 2, The American Standard says, we are not ignorant of his devices. The New American Standard says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. So the word devices just carries the idea of schemes. The ESV says, we're not ignorant of his designs. The NIV says, we're not unaware of his schemes. And the New Century Version says, because we know very well that Satan, what Satan's plans are. And so those are all really different ways slightly of saying the same thing, and that is Satan's schemes, Satan's designs. Satan has schemes, and Satan has designs, and we need to be aware of them, and I think we can become aware of them by listening carefully to the Word of God. Satan is our adversary. The word Satan just literally means adversary, according to Strong's Greek dictionary. Adversary, one who opposes another in purpose or act. An English dictionary, the word adversary means antagonist, enemy, foe, or a rival. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, the Apostle Peter writes, be sober, Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Most of the versions use that word devour. We know what the word devour means. It means to eat. To eat heartily, to eat quickly, to eat completely, to devour. The NCV, in fact, says he's looking for someone to eat. It almost sounds a little graphic, doesn't it? But that's the idea. That's the idea of this idea of who Satan is. Satan is our adversary. Satan is our enemy. He is in no way our friend. He is seeking to devour. He is seeking to separate us from God. He is seeking to cause our souls to be lost eternally. We need to be careful that we don't forget about who Satan really is. Satan is real. I think in the day and time that we live in a very scientific age, and people sometimes say they don't believe anything that can't be proved by science or can't be seen with the naked eye and things such as that. And so we live in a very scientific age, and sometimes it's difficult for people to believe in God or to believe in the existence of Satan or to believe in the existence of absolute evil because of the fact that it maybe can't be proved scientifically. And so they think that, well, we live in this scientific age and I'm just not going to believe in spirits. I'm not going to believe in demons. I'm not going to believe in another world of some kind. If I can't see it, if I can't experience it, if I can't touch it, then I'm just not so sure it's real. But the believer of God's word understands that Satan is real. That he's not a myth, he's not a fairy tale, he's not a legend, he's not a made-up story. He is a real spirit being just as God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are spirit beings. We're not talking about human beings, we're not talking about those who live in the flesh, we live in the flesh. And God does not live in the flesh, but God is a real being. God is a spirit being, we might say. He is real, although he does not live in the flesh as we live in the flesh. He does not live in this world physically as we think the way we live in this world physically. But God is a real spirit being. God is the eternal God. And there's a lot we don't understand about the spirit world. And certainly there's not a lot we don't understand about the demonic world that God has allowed to exist. But the Bible teaches us that there is a being that is called Satan. And he has ministers. He has helpers. There are demons that are his allies with him. And there's this whole spirit world that exists out there that we don't see and we can't understand fully, and there's a lot about it we don't know, but the Bible does reveal it to us. And so we have to, first of all, in 21st century America, in the 21st century world that is so filled with the desire for science and seeing things, realize that this Bible, God's Word, teaches us and shows us that there is this other world out there and that Satan is real. Not only is Satan real, but Satan is powerful. Satan uses his schemes, he uses his devices to seek to destroy us. Paul calls him the God of this world. In 1 John chapter 5, John calls him, it says, the whole world, ye are of God. We are of God, but the whole world lieth in the evil one. When Satan was tempting Jesus, Satan took Jesus up to a tall mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything. You think anybody would go for that today? Just to worship Satan for just a little bit. Just for a moment or two. Just worship Satan a little bit and I'll give you the whole world. You think anybody would bite on that? Absolutely they would. People bite on it all the time. They've bitten on it for a lot less than just worshiping Satan. Look at the people who have sold themselves for a better job or sold themselves for a part in a play or in a movie, who have sold themselves for a higher rung on the ladder in the company, whatever the case might be, making a little bit more. People have sold their souls for a lot less than that. Satan took Jesus to the top of the mountain and he said, I'll give you everything, everything, if you'll fall down and worship me. Someone says, well, it wasn't Satan's to give. Was it Satan's to give? Well, we know that God is still ruler of the universe and that God is still over all. And the Bible says that all things are His, and all the trees and all the rocks and everything is God's. That's true. But on a practical level, it was Satan's to give. And statements like this show the control that Satan has in the world. Is Satan God? No. But does Satan have influence? Absolutely. In fact, what percentage of mankind has fallen to the schemes of Satan? What percentage of mankind has given in to his temptations? 100%. What if you were to build a factory and you had a new product you were trying to sell and you were trying to get into the market? What percentage of the market would you need? If you had a new phone, or you had a new computer, or you had something else, a new mousetrap of some kind, and you're trying to sell it and make money, and someone said, if you had 5% of the market, would that be good? Yeah, you'd say, if I could get 5% of the computer market, I'd be making pretty good money. If I could get 10%, 15% of the computer market, I'd be making a lot of money. If I could get 50%, that'd be a dream come true. That'd be no way. How could you? Satan didn't get 5% of the market. Satan has an influence 10% of the market. He had an influence 50%. He's influenced 100% of the market. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we look around about us in the world today, who is the vast majority of mankind serving? Who is the vast majority of mankind following? Who are they living for today? When you see the billboards and the advertisements and the things around us in the world, who are people following today, God or Satan? John was right when he said, we are of God, but the whole world lieth in the evil one. You think he's got influence? Do you think he's powerful? Has he proved himself to be a powerful tempter against mankind? Absolutely. He has. So Satan is real and Satan is powerful. And Satan will use his power and he will use his wisdom and he will use his devices in every way he can to draw us away from God's, from God. Satan's devices. Let's talk about four or five very quickly this morning before we end the lesson. First of all, Satan tries to keep God's word out of your heart. This is one of his favorite devices that he uses to keep you from serving God. Satan is doing all he can to keep God's word out of your heart, out of your mind, out of your emotions. The parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, we see the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed seed, and it fell upon four different kinds of soil. And one of the kinds of heart that we see in that parable was the wayside soil. As he went forth to sow, some of the seed fell on the wayside, on the path where it could not get into the soil. And some fell on rocky soil, and some fell on thorny soil, and some fell on good soil. It's the first of those that we want to put our attention on for just a moment. And so we see four different kinds of soil representing four different kinds of hearts. Verse 11 in that parable tells us here in Luke chapter 8 that the seed is the word of God. And so the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And some of that seed fell by the wayside and it was eaten by the birds. And in the interpretation, Jesus says that those birds represent Satan. And so what is being pictured here? What is being pictured here is that the seed is sown. Jesus has sown the seed of the Word of God. And preachers and teachers out there are sowing the seed of the Word of God. They're trying to broadcast it and put it out where people can hear it and understand it and obey it. And so the seed is being sown and some of it falls on the wayside, where it's eaten by the birds. It's eaten by Satan. Satan takes it away. The first thing that Satan tries to do, is to keep you from reading and understanding and obeying the Word of God. Satan knows something that sometimes we forget, and that is God's Word is powerful. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. God's Word is like fire. God's Word is powerful to save. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so the Word of God is powerful to save. It can change the lives of men and women. And Satan is doing everything he can to keep you from listening. He's doing everything he can to pick that seed away so that it will not sink into a good and honest heart. Secondly of all, Satan tries to keep you from fully giving yourself to Christ. And so if Satan can, he will pick off that seed even before it gets into your heart. He will keep you from listening. He will keep you from studying. He will keep you from meditating upon God's Word, if he possibly can. If he can distract you in any way with the world round about us, with the television, with good books, or whatever it might be in this world, if he can distract you and keep that seed from getting in, that's the first thing he wants to do. But if you allow the seed of the Word of God into your heart and it begins to grow and you decide that you want to be a Christian and you obey the gospel, he's going to try to keep you from being fully committed to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus wants us fully committed. He doesn't want any half-hearted Christians. He wants us to be fully committed to him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He wants us to seek first his kingdom, not second, not third, not fourth. Family doesn't come first. Job doesn't come first or second, and then Jesus third or fourth after those other things in this life. But he says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. We've been studying in our Sunday morning class the book of Colossians chapter 3 and the passage there. And in verse 1 there, Paul said, seek the things that are above. Seek, search for, diligently long for and desire. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, verse 2, on the things that are above, not upon the things of the earth. But Satan doesn't want us to do that. As we said, first of all, he's going to try to pick that seed away and keep you from obeying the gospel, keep you from really believing in the Lord. But if he can't do that, if you obey the gospel and you've been baptized into Christ and you've started down the road of living the Christian life, he's going to try to get you to hold back. You don't have to be fanatical. You know, this Christian life, just, you know, you can be a Christian, But let's not get carried away with this thing, Satan is whispering to you. There's no reason for you to go to church more than once a week. Just go on Sunday morning for the Lord's Supper. And then after that, you don't really need those other Bible classes. They're not really that helpful to you. And you don't need to be with other Christians and spend time with them. He's going to try to get us to hold back. And to keep from really committing ourselves and really digging in, because Satan again knows the power of the Word of God. And the more that you're here, and the more that you're studying, and the more that you're spending time with God's people, and the more that you're praying, the stronger and stronger you're going to get. And it's going to make his job just that much harder to pull you away. He's going to try to keep you from fully committing yourself and giving yourself to Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him spend his time doing what he wants to do and just show up occasionally to church. No, that's not what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's what we call a paradox. Something that apparently is contradictory but is true. Whoever will save his life should lose it. And whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You give up your life here and you'll find it eternally. You try to save it here. You live the way you want to live here. You put yourself first here. You're going to lose it. deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Satan says, just be a good person. That's enough. Let's not get carried away with this religion stuff. Let's not all get fanatical about it. Your friends are going to think you're a nut. I had a friend of mine one time that they were at church every time the door was open. You know what their nickname was in the neighborhood? The Religies. The Religies. That's what their friends, their people in the neighborhood call them. Those religious people, and they put the nickname Religies on them, making fun of them because they went to church so much. Oh, we wouldn't want that. We wouldn't want anybody thinking that way of us. Number three, Satan tries to get you to accept the smallest measure of sin. Satan doesn't begin with trying to get you to perjure yourself before a grand jury. He doesn't start there. He starts by getting you to just tell a little white lie. Satan says, well, what would be wrong with just a... You fill in the blank. What would be wrong with lying just a little bit? What's wrong with gossiping just a little bit? What's wrong with slandering someone just a little bit? What's wrong with getting drunk just a little bit? What's wrong with fornicating just a little bit? Well, I'll just do it this one time. My wife will never find out. Just the one time, and then I'll leave it alone. Just a little bit of sin in my life. Just do it occasionally. After all, a little bit can hurt. Everybody's got to live a little bit. Everybody's got to sow their wild oats occasionally. And no one will ever know. Wow, how many of our congressmen and famous people in America today are finding out that that's not the case? Some of these people have misbehaved for years and years and years, but now the chickens have come home to roost, haven't they? For some of these folks, no one will ever know. Or no one will ever care. You'll never get ahead in business. You know, you're never going to get ahead in business unless you do such and such. And just a little bit won't hurt. What Satan knows is that a little white lie, a little cheating on your taxes, a little drinking and drugs, oftentimes leads to a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. Have you ever gotten the taste of just a little bit of something? Remember the commercial years and years ago? The potato chip commercial? And the little boy has the bag of potato chips. And he says to the man, I bet you can't eat one. Well, of course I can eat one. I can eat one. So he eats one. Well, give me another one. Nope. I said one. You can't just eat one. What's the point? They're so delicious. You can't just eat one. You've got to have more. And Satan knows that's the way sin is oftentimes. A little bit gives us a taste. And we want more. And we want more. And we want more. Another thing Satan does is he gets us to laugh at sin. This is one of his favorites. He gets us to laugh at sin. The late night comedians or the TV shows, the TV programs, the movies. And they make those old square parents look so square and backwards and dinosaurish. Oh, those old dinosaurs. Nobody thinks that way anymore. And they laugh at those old folks. They laugh at those old fogies who believe that the two kids shouldn't be living together before they get married. And they laugh at people who think smoking a little joint is going to hurt anything. Just laugh at those people. Yeah, that's hilarious. And Satan tries to get us to laugh at sin. Because he knows, Satan knows, that if he can get us to laughing at sin, what's going to happen? It doesn't seem quite so bad. We can begin to accept it. And that's what Hollywood has done. Hollywood has introduced things to us. Just think of the changes in the attitude in our country on the subject of homosexuality and how that's changed in the last 50, 60 years. And why has that changed? Well, there are probably a lot of factors, but one of the factors is it's been portrayed in the media as a normal thing. And you think back about 30 and 40 years ago, it started to be introduced subtly into the situation comedies like Three's a Company. Remember that one? And the young man was living with the two girls and they were just friends, but they lied to the guy who was the manager of the apartments. He knew he wouldn't approve, this young man living with two girls, so he told him it was gay. And so the whole thing was you know, focused around that, and they joked about that. And that's one of the first programs I remember it kind of being out in the open, that we can joke about this and talk about this, and this is acceptable. It's okay. He wasn't gay in the show, but it's okay if he was gay. And now, I don't watch them. I don't watch them. But I've been told that almost every major primetime show has someone in it who is gay. And just accepted. And that's the way our culture has gone. Because Satan knows if we can begin to laugh at it, or begin to accept it, begin to think of it as normal, then we will begin to accept it more and more and more, whether drunkenness or divorce for the wrong reasons or fornication or adultery or homosexuality or slander or lying or disrespect for appearance or authority. It's just old fogies that believe those things anymore. Satan tries to cause discord among brethren. James says in James chapter 3, this is one of Satan's favorites. He tries to destroy the church by causing problems among Christians. I'm thankful that this church is at peace. And may it always be. But there are churches that are not at peace. And you know who's behind it? You know who's behind it? I knew a preacher one time, Brother Pete Wilson. He's gone on to his reward. And I remember him talking about the fact that he used to preach a sermon on Satan. And he had a chalkboard. It was the days before all of these fancy things. And he would get up and there would be a curtain in front of the chalkboard. And he said, "Brethren, we've got a problem here. There's someone here who is lying. And there's someone here who is slandering and gossiping about people." He just lathered it. And I'm going to reveal this person's name. And he just went on and on, and people's hands would begin to sweat. "Is it me? Is he going to expose me?" And then he'd pull back the curtain, and the name would be Satan. Yes, Satan is what's causing that in this church. And Brother Pete said, his wife said, "You just stop doing that. You're going to give somebody a heart attack one of these days." Who's doing that? That's what Satan's doing. He's trying to destroy us. And James talks about that. There's bitter jealousy and there's selfish ambition. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come down from above. Jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder and faction and lying and all of those things are not the wisdom, James says, that comes from above, but it's earthly and it's sensual and it's demonic. Some versions say devilish. Where does it come from? It comes from the devil. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He was seeking to get the church to be forgiving. And to be loving. And to be caring about the individual. And one who had fallen away but now had repented and they were not treating him as they should. And Paul is saying, be careful of Satan's devices. Satan's trying to bring problems to you. It could have brought about hard feelings and division and strife. Satan could have used it to take advantage. Well, the lesson is yours. I had a couple more slides, but I'm already out of my time. Satan seeks to destroy us, but Jesus came. Jesus came to overcome the work of Satan. Get your songs out. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Jesus came and gave us the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus, we can overcome Satan. Through the study of God's word, we continue to overcome him and all the influences in our lives. There will always be the temptation of sin. There will always be the struggle with sin in our lives. But we can have the victory. We can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have the victory in baptism, the forgiveness of our sins, and we have the continued victory as we pray and as we put our attention onto Him in our lives, and we can live our lives. We'll never live it totally free from sin, but we can live our lives in victory and confidence, knowing that Jesus has forgiven and continues to forgive us. As John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. We can continue to walk in the light. But the victory is in Christ, nowhere else. If you need to obey the gospel and begin that victory march today, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.
Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus.